wish to greet each one this morning in Christ's name. A blessing to be together for a service as we have before us this morning. Certainly a privilege to again be a part of a service where we look into God's Word, where we think more in depth of what He has done for us, the suffering. This morning we want to do that. And this morning I really desire your prayers as we look into God's Word. My desire is that Christ's name would be lifted up as we think about a message such as we have this morning. We want to center on Him, center our thoughts on Him, and that I believe happens as we allow the Spirit of God to have free course in our hearts. May our attention be brought to Him, and may we realize that it is Christ that reaches into our hearts, that speaks into the hearts of people. And I'm thankful this morning for the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. I feel that, and I trust that each of us feel His presence with us, and that would continue through the preaching of the Word and openness to it. It can. Christ's Word can and will work in each of our lives. You this morning have a definite part in this service, and I trust that we all can feel a vital part of the service as we continue. Could we bow our heads a bit for prayer? Come, Father, we pause in your presence. We thank you for the blessing of this day. We thank you for the privilege to look into your Word. And Lord, we desire to be open to your Word. We desire your presence to be with us, your name to be honored and glorified. We just ask that you would open our hearts and show us again anew what you have done for us in a more real way. Direct our thoughts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, this is somewhat a lengthy chapter. In the last part of chapter 18 and the first part of chapter 19 is where Jesus was before Pilate. And then we have the crucifixion in chapter 19. We'd like to draw some points this morning as we read portions of this scripture. We'll be reading most of chapter 19. Let's begin reading here, maybe the first five verses, John chapter 19, verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." This morning, that is what I want us to do. I would like for us to, as we look down through this portion of Scripture, we'll be spending all of our time pretty much in chapter 19, and I would like for us to behold Jesus. That is my thought this morning, is to simply behold Jesus and allow that to speak to my heart. Allow that to penetrate my life and make a difference. We will be looking at some individuals and how they responded to Jesus as they looked at him, as they beheld him. And I'd like for us to ponder those things and behold Jesus in a special way and just allow that to speak to us this morning. I believe that every church service should be in such a way that we are looking to behold Jesus. We do that. That is our desire. That is our goal. A service where we are beholding our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But I believe in a little more special way, I'd like for us to do that today. this morning, especially as we think in detail of or in more depth about his suffering, about what he went through for me personally, I'd like for us to kind of maybe block out, let's try hard to block out the surrounding things that would maybe draw our minds away from this and just concentrate and think what Christ did for me personally, what he did for me individually, as we think about the broken body, what all Christ went through, the shed blood of Jesus. It would only be right that we would in a deeper way, in a service like this, think about this subject of beholding Jesus. Behold him. May we think about him and what he went through as we read down through this chapter, as we look at our Savior, suffering Savior. May it make a difference. I believe it should help us to see that, yes, it was God's plan and needed to be done, but it needs to become personal, as I already said. And unless we do that, unless we individually make it personal, I believe we've missed it. I believe we've missed the blessing that God would have us in this. We must realize that it was for me. Yes, it was for all of mankind, but it was for me. It was for you. The things that Jesus went through that we read about here in chapters 18 and 19, how does that affect you as you ponder that, as we truly behold him? We do more than, I'd like to think just a bit about this word behold and what that means. You know, as we behold Jesus, I believe we need to do more than just quickly think about him, more than quickly take a look, just a quick glance and go on. The word behold, according to Vines, means more than that quick look, more than merely quickly looking and then thinking about something else. It has more the thought of one who looks at an object with real interest. And that is how I want us to look at Christ this morning. Look at him with real interest. Give complete, undivided attention to. You know, in life there are things that we have beheld. We have seen things that, have kind of stopped us in our tracks, and it really got our attention. Possibly it did start with a quick glance, but then there was something of interest concerning that object that caused me to really stop and behold it, just really intently look at that instead of just that quick glance. And certainly anything else in the secular sense is so far less as we think of beholding. We need to behold this man, Jesus Christ. Not a quick glance, not something that so many people do today who name the name of Christ and who say they are right with Christ. It seems like maybe they just had a quick glance and then move on to other things. They're involved in the things of the world, and the beholding or the results and the effects of beholding has not taken place. And I'm concerned that I don't become that way, that we don't become that way, where we become so involved in the things of the world and we're not beholding Jesus as we should. We as Christ's people, as the children of God, need to behold him. He must stop us. The thought of him and what he went through should stop us. It should hold our attention. We see Jesus as we do that, and we learn to know him better. The thought of considering, I believe, is also linked with beholding. Consider him as we think, as we pause, as we ponder, we consider. We think about our Savior. Earnestness, I believe, is another thing that is a part of true beholding. As the effects of beholding begin to penetrate me and begin to take a hold of me, it is with earnestness that we look at Christ. Beholding is only true beholding when it does that. And when we go away a better person, a different person, because we have beheld our Savior. Again, earnestness, I believe, is a part of true beholding. I had to think of the disciples there when they were, when Jesus ascended into heaven You know, I don't think they needed to be told about being earnest or about beholding. As they were standing there, Scripture says they beheld Jesus ascending into heaven. They didn't need to be told. Now keep looking. Keep looking up there. Keep your attention there. Don't look away. They were beholding. Their eyes were fixed on what was taking place, and they had no desire to look anywhere else but to Jesus as he was there and left them as he ascended into heaven. And you know, if our eyes could be that diligent, as we think about beholding him, as we think about the need of having our attention upon him, it says there in Acts 1, verse 9, while they beheld, he was taken up. And I can imagine them there. Their eyes were glued upon him. They were beholding. Well, I believe this is a good example of how to behold in a proper manner. And so may we behold the man correctly as we the man Jesus Christ correctly as we go through this service. Not only as we go through this service, but as we leave this place and as we enter a new week, as we go through this year and the years that lie ahead as the Lord tarries. I'm convinced this morning that as we do that now, each day, it will make a difference. There will be different results in our lives, in our churches, in our families, if the focus would be upon Christ. Focusing upon him, beholding him, and truly wanting to act as he would act. Really, that is all a part of beholding him as we ought to. Well, looking here at chapter 19, let's read on here in verses 6 and 7, John 19, 6 and 7. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. As we noticed here in the beginning of the chapter, the instructions were given from Pilate to behold. And as this chapter continues, we want to look at several ways that different people, excuse me, or groups of people beheld Jesus. As they beheld him, what did they behold? What did they see? What did it do for them? I want to think about those things. First of all, we have the Jews beholding a criminal. In verse 18 of chapter 40, no, excuse me, in chapter 18, verse 40, it says, they cried all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. They were beholding a criminal, Barabbas. And they cried, set Barabbas free, not this man. They cried, crucify him, crucify him. I believe the Jewish leaders saw Jesus as a threat. This is the way the Jews beheld him. And again, as we think about our lives today, we say, you know, how terrible, how far from us that is to act as they act. Well, maybe be careful that we are not crucifying him afresh or anew by some of our actions, by our laxness, by our unconcern, by our not caring, by our lack of beholding. Let's continue reading in verse 8. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, thou couldest have had no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. And they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him. On the other side, one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then saith the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he saith, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. We see here that the very man who gave the order to behold the man is also beholding the man himself. When Pilate said those words back there in verse 5, I guess it would be interesting to know what all was going through Pilate's mind. I just have often had to wonder what all was taking place in Pilate's mind. At that point, I imagine Pilate was hoping that this spectacle that was brought forth, this awful spectacle, and try to picture it with me, Jesus coming out there with this crown of thorns on his head. I can hardly imagine what that may have looked like. There was probably blood running down his head, as you think of a crown of thorns, the scourging that had taken place. And I can imagine that Pilate was hoping that this awful spectacle of Jesus with that crown of thorns on his head would melt the hearts of the people. But it doesn't seem like that took place. It seemed like it only whetted their appetite to see more suffering to the man that they considered their rival in religion and power. And these next verses here, now I believe Pilate is pondering. He's pondering quite seriously this man that is here, this man that he has here on his hands. I can imagine there must have been a lot of things going through Pilate's mind as Jesus stood before him. In verse 10, it seems like Pilate speaks as he would to any ordinary man. Verse 11, Jesus answers Pilate. I guess in my own words, Jesus is saying, Pilate, you have so much to learn. You have so much to learn about power. You have no power against, how does it say that? You have no power against me whatsoever, but that which heaven allows you to have. Then verse 12 starts out, and from thence forth. It seems to me as the time goes on in these verses, as Pilate is beholding Jesus, that something is taking place within Pilate. Something is going on within him. It says, from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. Something must have struck home in Pilate's life. It seems like at least in a small measure that the light was beginning to penetrate as Pilate beheld Jesus, as he looked upon him, as he thought about him, as he thought about what was taking place. It also is also interesting to note the changes in verse 14. You recall that a bit ago, Pilate said, Behold the man. And now he says, Behold your king. He seems to have gone from beholding a man to beholding somebody greater than a man. Again, I think the light was starting to dawn more in Pilate's mind of what he had here, what was taking place. The title he writes for the cross is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And this was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Of course, we read here that the chief priests, of course, did not like this. This needed to be changed in their minds. This was saying way too much about this man. What was Pilate's response? How did Pilate respond to this? Again, I believe it all has to do with how he was looking at Jesus, how he was beholding him. He simply said, "What I have written, I have written." As I thought about that, I believe the reason Pilate came across this strong is because he had beheld a king. He really had. And he had beheld more than a man. Something within him, again, was stirring. Moving on, we see a third one now who was beholding Jesus. And that was God himself. God was also beholding him. He was beholding a suffering son. A suffering son. Verse 17. As Jesus was carrying his cross in a literal way, I can't help but think it was much more than the weight of the cross that was weighing upon him. I believe that Jesus realized that God, his Father, was really the only one that fully understood what was happening. We could say that Jesus cringed, but he went ahead. He said, "Not my will, but thine." Jesus, I believe, received his strength that he needed through this time by directing his thoughts, his eyes, his prayers to his Father. Today, as we think again about the burden that Jesus was bearing, as we think about the suffering son and the Father's eyes upon him, beholding him as it were, I believe there is a lesson here for us to learn. We think again about our lives. There is not one of us who goes through life without cares and trials at times, and what a difference it makes as we go through these times if we simply behold Jesus. Look at him. Think again what he has done for us. I believe it helps us through the struggles, the things that we face as we behold Jesus as we should. It makes a difference in those as we think of those times, as we focus on Jesus, as you behold him, the realization is there that he is the bearer of our burdens. May our eyes, our thoughts, our prayers be directed toward God as Jesus' eyes and thoughts and prayers were as well. Moving on, let's continue reading and notice yet another individual who was beholding the man. Verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did." Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then saith he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. There are a number of individuals mentioned in this portion of verses, but the one that stands out to me is a mother beholding a son. A mother beholding what was taking place to her son. Think for a bit about the bonding relationship between a mother and her son. I'm quite certain that there was a significant pain in this mother's life as she beheld her son and what was taking place. Mothers, think about that for a moment. Think about what all may have been going through this mother's mind. Imagine those feelings that would be there if it was your own son. Those feelings of knowing that your son is innocent. He didn't do a thing wrong. Could you remain quiet and calm? As Mary beheld him, as she beheld her son, yes, I believe she knew that he was more than just her son. She knew that he indeed was a king. I believe Mary knew from early on in Jesus' life that these times would come. But I'm sure that there was still within her that pain as she beheld her son. She knew so well that his actions and what he had done did not deserve what he was receiving. We probably have all heard of mothers who have pled for their sons. Sons who maybe even were murderers. Sons who did terrible things. Young men who people were wanting to do away with. Give them the death sentence. But oftentimes there's a single voice, and that of a mother, crying out for her son. Even knowing the failures, there's something extra special about the relationship between mother and child. But Mary knew this man was perfect. She knew that. She knew this man was perfect. He was not like that prisoner who needed to be put to death. He was not like the other two that were there, one on either side of Jesus, on either side of him being crucified. They most likely deserved what they were getting. But Mary was beholding her son who was innocent. She knew that. She realized that. Another thing that I notice about Jesus and his mother is interesting, the words that he uses and the kind of transfer that he gives to John here. Then it almost seems like Jesus is saying to his mother, thank you for being here, and please stay here. There must have been something that was gained in strength for him as he realized that his mother was there. Another thing that I see in this section of verses is faithfulness. I see a picture of faithfulness to the end. And this morning, when there is a proper beholding of Jesus, there will be faithfulness. I'm convinced that when there is not faithfulness that on my part, that there has not been a proper beholding of Jesus. When there is a proper beholding of Jesus, there will be faithfulness. There is faithfulness. There is a desire to be there. There are no shortcuts to faithfulness in life. It is fleshly and carnal for people to think, I'm going to take a shortcut. I'm going to take another way. Faithfulness means sticking it out, sticking to it. It means doing things that may not be pleasant to do. But when we are beholding Jesus, when we are beholding our King, when we are beholding the man, words that it uses here, it makes all the difference to the ability of us being faithful. And if there is a lack of a right view and a relationship with this man, then faithfulness will be absent. Another group of people that were beholding the man were the crowds. Verse 20 would indicate to me that there was a crowd of people there, beholding, watching what was taking place, observing what's going to happen. I suppose as these people were beholding the man, there were probably a whole host of things going through their mind. I can hardly imagine what the people may have been thinking. There were many who probably were just there as spectators and bystanders. What was going through their mind? I can't help but think that there were some who, as they beheld Jesus, as they observed the happenings, that felt that something is different here. Something different was going on here. Something real was taking place. As I thought of this, my mind went to the accounts of those who came to know the Lord during times of severe persecution. I thought about that last evening as I was studying this. It was persecution that caused anyone who was maybe even half serious to think seriously about what was going on. It was often persecution, people giving their lives for the faith, that caused other bystanders who were looking on to say, that person had something. That was for real. Maybe they just came to watch. But as they saw a man, a woman, or even a young person standing there and being burned at the stake or being drowned and giving their life, it caused them to look beyond the person and behold Jesus. Behold Jesus, the one that was making a difference for this individual. It was through persecution that people were often led to behold Jesus Christ and to learn to know him. Again, looking at the crowds of people at Jesus' crucifixion, the crowds were beholding him in death, beholding the man in death. And finally it came to the point in God's plan that Jesus said, "It is finished." I don't know if the crowd heard those words or not. I don't know how loudly that was spoken. But if the crowd heard him say those words, I can imagine that some said, "Good, finally. It's been long enough time to get to this point that we are rid of him." Well, these people were certainly not realizing the big picture, because really it was only starting. Let's read the rest of the chapter here. Verse 31. "The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes, with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand." People, men, individuals were unknowingly fulfilling Scripture as they beheld him. They continued to behold the man. It's very interesting to see how Scripture and prophecy was fulfilled. As you read down through here, the sequence of things happening, Jesus' legs were not broken. These things, I believe, help us to realize again that man's ways are so far below God's ways. In these last verses, we also see men who were concerned. They were concerned. They were beholding the man. They were fulfilling a necessary part of Christ's life at this time, right to the end. I've been often impressed as I look at Joseph of Arimathea. We don't have just a whole lot about him, but I've often been impressed as I think about this man, where he was at. I don't know. I don't know really what kind of a man he was. But Joseph here and Nicodemus serve as an example of thoroughness and completeness. They were concerned. I see Joseph here taking the lead, Nicodemus helping him. I don't know for sure how all that was, but they were concerned. They were concerned about thoroughness and completeness. They wanted it done right. Here was Jesus' body. They wanted it taken care of in a proper way. And I think it only caps off the story correctly as we think about the proper burial and the thoroughness and completeness that these men were concerned about. It shows these men were beholding Jesus correctly. The times that they had been with Jesus and looked at Jesus as they beheld him, it made an impact on their life. And they were concerned that things were taken care of correctly. Again, we use this as a practical lesson as we think about completeness and thoroughness in our own lives, in following Jesus Christ, going all the way, being complete, not just half-hearted. It makes a difference how we behold Jesus. We only behold the man correctly when there is that thoroughness and completeness within our lives, abiding until the end. Joseph and Nicodemus realized all aspects of Jesus. I don't know if they understood it to its fullness, but they finished the work. They properly beheld the man. They took the body. They prepared the body. They wound the body in linen clothes. They laid the body in the sepulcher. I believe all of this was done with a real and deep respect. All of this was done at the right time. And again, it has to do with how they beheld him, how they beheld Jesus. This was all done according to God's plan. May it be our portion in life as well, that we come as Joseph and Nicodemus in great appreciation, as we see what Christ has done, as we behold him, that we come in great appreciation today for what he has done. It impacts our life. I see a picture here of men who needed to do some unpleasant things. But I believe they said, this we will gladly do. This we will do for Jesus, the one that we have been beholding. In life there are those times when we too, well, it may not be preparing the body of one to be buried, but there are things that we need to do which do not seem pleasant to us. But it is all a part of beholding Jesus, looking at him as we should. We can do this, and we will do this because we gladly do it for him. We're gladly doing it for Jesus. We are doing it because we are beholding him as we should. There are a lot of people today who like to behold the man. But when the tasks, the unpleasant things of life come along and the responsibilities become unpleasant, the earnestness and the completeness and the beholding, as we talked about this morning, is gone. So often that is the case. May we this morning be beholding Jesus as we should. May God help us to truly behold Jesus, and maybe even in a more real way, as we partake of the emblems this morning. Let's kneel for prayer.